We read from Holy Scripture in the book of the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon, and we'll read chapters 2 and into chapter 3, verse 5. The text will be the last two verses of chapter 2 and the first five of chapter 3. Chapter 2, verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. And then the text. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break, and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little while that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's chamber, into my mother's house, and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he pleases. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. In introduction this morning, I want to point to two things. In the first place, the words of the text are all in the mouth of the Shulamite, the mouth of the bride, and therefore are the words of the church and of the believer. As such, they are not words of confession, but they are words expressing her experience. Sometimes the scriptures have doctrines that we can confess. Other times, there's an expression of the believer's experience. There's something practical. And that's what we have here. And when we have something practical in the scriptures, sometimes it deals with a horizontal relationship, your relationship to a fellow human. Or other times it deals with a vertical relationship, the believer's relationship to Christ, to God. In the Song of Solomon, we have both. We've seen that. We have the relationship of the believer, the Shulamite, to her husband, Solomon. But we also have the relationship of the believer and the church, the Shulamite, to Christ, her king and her husband. In the passage before us, we have both of those. But this morning, we want to focus especially on that vertical relationship. Maybe we can quickly say something about the horizontal. We've noticed it before in chapter 2, but in verse 5, the Shulamite says to her companions in Jerusalem, "I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, stir not up nor awake love till it please." This comes in the whole context of her expressing her experiences in love, and she's saying this, don't play with love. Don't play with emotions. Don't play with feelings. You may think it's simply an innocent flirtation, but it can cause turmoil in the heart of another. But this morning we want, as the Song of Solomon calls us to do, to look especially at that vertical relationship, the believer's relationship to Christ, the church's relationship to her husband. That's the nature of the Song of Solomon. It deals with that. And it deals with that from an experiential point of view. It's the expression of the experience of the church reveling in the love of Jesus Christ. Take, for example, chapter 1, verse 13. The church says, "A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphire in the vineyards of En-Gedi, a fresh flower in an oasis." That's Christ to the church. We read in chapter 2, verse 3, the Shulamite saying, "As the apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. He stands out. He's not a worthless tree, but he has fruit. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." The Song of Solomon is the believer's expression of his experience, her experience, reveling in the love of Jesus the Savior. And we should think of the verses this morning from that point of view. They're an expression of experience. Only the opposite experience now. They're the expression of the believer's experience of being far from the Savior whom he loves, being alienated from the fellowship of Jesus Christ. There are times in relationships of life that the one you love seems far away. There are times like that in the Christian life, that the one we love, Jesus Christ, seems far away. That's the first thing. This is an expression of experience. The other thing that we want to notice in introduction is something here in the context, just to remind you of what we looked at last time when we looked at chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. The Shulamite is alone. She's in love. She's missing her fiancé. And she longs for him all through the dark nights of winter. And then finally in the spring he comes over the mountains. And it's just what she wants. But when he comes, there's something in her that holds back. She resents his coming in a small way. And she sees him through the lattice. And the reason for that we saw in verses 14 and 15 in the words of the groom here is her sin, her weakness. He says, "Oh, my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock." She's like something hiding in the cave and he can't quite get to her. And verse 15, he says, it's because of these little foxes. He says, get rid of the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, our relationship is tender. And that, too, helps us to understand the verses this morning. It's an expression of the experience of the believer of being far from Jesus Christ in the context of weaknesses and sins in our lives. So this morning, we want to look at, in these verses, the seeking sinner. And let's notice three things about the seeking sinner. First, an assurance lost. Second, an earnest search. And then third, a Savior found. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loved. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. Who is this? Who expresses this? This is the sinner seeking Christ. But it's not just any sinner seeking Christ. This is the saved sinner seeking Christ. Jesus says, except ye are born again, ye cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And he says, no man cometh unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. This is the expression of the saved sinner. But now, expressing it, this seeking and this longing for Christ when Christ is far off. Certainly that fits with the Song of Solomon. This is not just any sinner, but this is the bride. This is the one loved by the groom. This is the one who has said, my beloved is mine and I am his and his banner over me is love. This is the one who has received the pledge of her husband's love. She knows it. It's been told her. It's like she has a wedding band. The promise is there. It's sure. It cannot change. And yet she says, I sought him. And I could not find him. What has she lost? If you read the first verses of chapter 17, it seems that she's lost her groom. It seems as though in some way he's forsaken her and left her. But if you read a little more closely, you see that's actually not the case. He does nothing in these verses. It's all her words, her experience, her expressing what she feels and knows inside. She says, as she lies on her bed at night and seeks the one whom her soul loves, I sought him, but I found him not. It's like almost perhaps a bad dream. Later in chapter 3, you have the wedding of Solomon and the Shulamite in verses 6 and following. And there's a great procession at this wedding, a great pomp and fanfare. And maybe it's right before this massive event in her life, her wedding day. And suddenly she's filled with all these doubts and these fears. It's very commonplace in life. Before a wedding day, before you begin a new job, before your first day at a new school, there are all kinds of fears. That's what she has here, these fears. And this, the Song of Solomon is telling us, is the experience of the believer. Not the ordinary experience, not that it's necessarily a good experience, but this is the real experience of the child of God. A little while ago we sang Psalter number 240. And it's one of those Psalter numbers that you hesitate to pick to sing because there's not a positive word in the entire Psalter number. Lord, the God of my salvation, day and night I cry to Thee. Thou hast brought me down to darkness. And it ends even with those same words, Lord, the God of my salvation, day and night I cry to Thee. Let my prayer now find acceptance in Thy mercy. Answer me. And this is sometimes the experience of the child of God. But we should see that it's nothing that Christ does, nothing that He does here that causes her to experience this. She has not lost Him. She has not lost His love, but she has only lost the sense of His love. She has not lost Him, but only the sense of His love. It's impossible for those once saved to be separated from the love of Jesus Christ. But this is real. This is real in the believer's life. There are times you read the Scriptures and you pray earnestly and you have the longing and the desire, but Christ seems far off and He seems to elude the experience of the child of God. And you're like the Shulamite here, tossing and turning on your bed. Where is the one whom my soul loves? We might ask, or it's a good question to ask, why? Why does this happen in the experience of the child of God? And the first place to look is at ourselves. The foxes. The sins. Isaiah 59 verse 2, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. And those can be the presumptuous sins, the very obvious sins in the life of the child of God. Somebody comes to the pastor's study and he says, I don't have any assurance of salvation. And the pastor says, well, what are you doing in your life? And he says, well, I've got this sin that I'm harboring, and that one, well, it's no wonder. Certainly that can be the case, but it's not always a great sin. Sometimes it's the little foxes. It's a spiritual lethargy that can get between us and our God. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, exercise thyself unto godliness. And he means work out in God's gymnasium. There are spiritual exercises, as important as any physical exercise in your life is. So much more important is spiritual, daily spiritual exercise. And if there isn't this fellowship with God and His Word and this seeking of Him in prayer and this daily walking with Him and consciousness of Him, if there's a lethargy, if there's a apathy, if you're like the Shulamite, you've got your bed and you sleep, you're on nodding terms with God in church, then it's no wonder that God is far off. So those are reasons that we experience this. Our own sins, great sins, or the weaknesses, the little weaknesses of our nature. But there's another reason, and it's that God hides His face sometimes from us. Psalm 143, this is what the psalmist says, hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like to them that go down unto the pit. And that's what the Shulamite is describing in chapter 2, verse 17. When she speaks of, in these words, until the day break and the shadows flee away, she's talking about the nighttime. And she's saying, while it's night and before the morning comes, turn, my beloved, and be like a roe or a young hart on the mountains of Bether. And the mountains of Bether are mountains of division, mountains of separation. And it's the believer saying to his Savior, come, come over those mountains of separation, conquer them, come like a roe and a young hart to me in the darkness of my experience. Hide not thy face from me, be not far from me. Because God sometimes will do that. He'll hide his face from the child of God. And why does he do that? Well, God will hide his face to prevent us from straying. When a parent is in a busy place, maybe a busy mall, that parent wants the little child to stick close. Maybe to get the child to understand how important it is to stick close, the father will hide around the corner and the child's left standing alone. And after a couple minutes, he suddenly realizes, where's Dad? And he's looking. And Dad's watching the whole time. But the child, through that experience, understands, I've got to stick close to my Dad. God will do that to us. He forsakes us momentarily sometimes to prevent us from forsaking Him permanently. And when God forsakes us, that's an affliction. When we forsake Him, that's a sin. And it's 1,000 times better that God withdraw His presence momentarily. It's not that He takes it away. He's still there. He's watching. But He leads us through these times to bring us closer to Him. This is not the experience we said a little while ago of the unregenerate. This is the experience of the child of God seeking the Savior in times when He seems to elude. And there's something very rich in that, because it's through these moments of lack of assurance that God gives us assurance. We have to see that, this longing and this seeking and this desiring and this searching. That's a Spirit-worked longing and desiring and searching, and it's an evidence to the child of God of the work of grace. The unregenerate man doesn't long, doesn't seek. The unregenerate experiences only the separation of God's wrath. But the child of God, the separation from the one he loves, and he longs for Christ. And there's great comfort there for us this morning as you identify with the experience of the Shulamite. You can have a measure of assurance as you seek and long and desire the presence of Christ. That's the work of grace in you. So you have first here an assurance lost, but then you have an earnest search. And the question is, what do you do when the assurance is lost? And you find in the passage that the Shulamite does something. She says in verse 2, I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Now it's very tempting in interpreting those verses to do exactly what many of the old commentators have done, and that's to allegorize them. What does she do? Well, They say the streets of the city are the ways of the Lord, and the watchmen, the office bearers, and the pastors in the church. And you'll find the Lord in His ways and in the means of grace. I say that's very tempting, but it's not necessary. And it doesn't make sense in the end either, because these watchmen don't show her to the one whom her soul loves. Instead, there's an earnestness expressed here in this seeking. There's something bizarre even in her behavior. Perhaps you've seen a woman in the mall who has lost her child. And she's frantic, she's earnest as she searches for the little one who she lost. She becomes quite desperate. She forgets all dignity and appearance. And she accosts anybody that she can. And, "Have you seen my child, the one whom I love?" Just picture it here. This woman running around in her nightclothes, and the watchmen find her, and they're about to ask her, "What are you doing?" And she doesn't give them a moment to do that. Instead, "Where is he? Have you seen him, the one whom my soul loves?" And they must have looked at her and thought, imagine it, a policeman. This woman is crazy. What's she doing? This is bizarre behavior, but it's not when you understand the motive. It's love. It's the earnest seeking, the earnest searching of a heart filled with love. And isn't it true, beloved, that we need more of this in our fellowshipping with one another, in what we talk with one another about? It's so easy for us to fill our conversations with so many less important things, and rarely we speak like this to one another about the one whom our soul loves. We can talk about people and places and problems and paint colors, but where is Christ in our conversation? When did you go up to somebody and say, "Where is he? Show me Christ." When last did someone come to you and say, "Help, I need help find Christ in my life and in my experience"? Isn't that what we need? That's the earnest seeking of the sinner for Christ. Is that how you came to church this morning? "Show me Christ or else I die." Is that what you expected? Is that what you longed for as you came? Sometimes we're not like that at all, are we? We're not like the woman at all. Christ is far off in our experience, and we're quite happy wandering from street to street and preacher to preacher. And we just expect that someday it's going to happen. Christ will come back into our life and experience. We need more of the earnestness of the psalmist. "O Lord, my God, most earnestly my heart would seek thy face within thy holy house once more to see thy holy face." That's the earnestness of the believer. And there are rewards in the life of the child of God for that earnestness. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, God says, "But if thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." The earnest child of God, diligently seeking, finds. Verse 4, when she was but a little way passed from them, she says, "I found him whom my soul loveth." She scarcely left them.
And there he was, and she clung to him. And she brought him home.
And there are two things there in verse 4. There's first the suddenness of this encounter. He wasn't there, and then there he was. He wasn't there, and then there he was. And again, that suddenness demonstrates something. It's this. It's Christ who shows himself to the sinner. The sinner doesn't find Christ, but Christ finds the sinner. Christ comes to the church. Christ reveals. He's the revelation of the Father. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He hath revealed him. Here's the Savior showing himself to the sinner. When the disciples were on the boat in the waves crying out, then Christ came and he showed himself to them on the water. That's what you have here. In the desperateness of her seeking, suddenly he appears. And so he's a sovereign Christ. This morning in the sacrament, it's true. We come to him and we partake of him and we approach him. But we do that only because first he comes to us. This is a memorial. It looks back to where Christ took the initiative. Where he came in the cross from the heights and the glory of heaven into our sinful flesh and gave himself for us, to redeem us from death and darkness and the bondage and the shackles of sin, and to deliver us into rich life and fellowship with him. So, first here, the suddenness. It shows the sovereign Savior. And then, in the second place, in verse 4, you have her response. She says, I held him, and I would not let him go until I had brought him to my mother's house. And there are two things there. She clings to him, and then she takes him to her friends. This morning, beloved, Christ comes to us. Comes to us with the gospel of forgiveness and pardon and the promises of life when we, like the seeking sinner, long and desire for him. He shows himself. Lay hold on him. Cling to him. Don't let him go. Like Jacob wrestling with the angel of Jehovah, I will not let you go till you bless me. She held on to him. She clung to him. And we need this morning to cling to every one of the promises of the gospel. We need to do that this morning, especially if our experience is reflected in the seeking of the Shulamite here. Christ seems to elude us, to be far off, and it's our own weakness and lethargy and apathy that stands in the way of rich communion with him. Cling to Christ. Lay hold on him in the gospel. Lift your hearts in faith on high, to where Christ is at the right hand of God. Claim him. Sin wants to claim us. Satan wants to claim us. By faith, claim him. And Satan and sin and its shackles will be broken. And then laying hold on him, take him with you. Let Christ, who is so much to you here, be as much to you when you are not here. When you're home. When you're with your friends. When you're out there in the world. Let him be as much to you
in every part of your life as He is to you in His worship. She says to her friends, I've found the one whom my soul loves.
When Jesus healed a man possessed with demons, he wanted to get in the boat with Jesus, go with him and follow him. And Jesus forbade him in Mark 5, verse 19, and said, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And that, this morning, is what we ought to do after the experience of communion with Christ in the sacrament. Go forth and tell what great things God has done for us. When you found rest in Him, beloved, because He showed His face, show Him to others. This entire experience in the Song of Solomon here is reflected in the life of David in Psalm 51. You're familiar with the background to this psalm. David had fallen into great sin with Bathsheba and with Uriah, adultery and murder. And for 2 years, David hid that sin. And as he hid that sin, we sing in Psalm 32, God's hand was heavy on him, and his soul found no relief. He experienced what we're talking about here this morning, that God was far off from him. And then you remember Nathan came to him and told him the story of the man with one lamb, and the man who was very rich taking that lamb and slaying it for his guests, and said to David, that's you, thou art the man. David had been on the shelf for 2 years, useless, no witness at all, concerned only about hiding his sin, and in that experiencing this alienation from God. But then, he says in Psalm 51, he owned his trespasses, he confessed his sins. Psalm 51, verse 3, I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me, against thee. Thee only have I sinned. He confesses his iniquity. I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide not thy face far from me. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy spirit from me. And then he says this in verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. I have believed, therefore did I speak. David is saying this as he comes back into the rich experience of communion and fellowship with God. This is what he'll do. He'll open his mouth and he'll teach sinners the way of God. Do we do that? Here is the one whom my soul loves. Hear about him. What great things God has done for me. Amen. We read from the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper on page 91 in the back of the Psalter. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him come and eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, and secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that every one consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him, only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. And on the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of His Word and of the Holy Sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and all those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the table of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. But on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh, Yet since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted His Supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of Him. Now after this manner are we to remember Him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that He assumed our flesh and blood, that He bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly from the beginning of His incarnation to the end of His life upon earth, and that He hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of Him the bloody sweat in the garden, where He was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that He afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded, that He was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that He suffered His blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that He might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken on Himself the curse due to us, that He might fill us with His blessing, and hath humbled Himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when He cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of Him. And finally confirmed with His death and shedding of His blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when He said, it is finished. Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His last supper, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and gave it to His disciples and said, take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. In like manner also, after supper, He took the cup, gave thanks and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this My hearty love and faithfulness toward you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given My body to the death of the cross and shed My blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with My crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of Me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that He directs our faith and trust to His perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein He has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by His death He hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening Spirit, that we by the same who dwelleth in Christ as in the head and in us as His members might have true communion with Him and be made partakers of all His blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by the same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the Holy Apostle saith, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ be all together one body through brotherly love for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed toward one another. Here to assist us the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God, and with true faith implore His grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech Thee that Thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto Thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts through the power of the Holy Ghost may be fed and comforted with His true body and blood, yea, with Him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but He in us and we in Him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt, but Thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary as well for the body as the soul, as Thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also Thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulation with uplifted heads expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where He will make our mortal bodies like unto His most glorious body, and take us unto Him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic, undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may now be fed with this heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of His heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with His body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of Him. While the table's being prepared, we will sing number 163. O Lord, my God, most earnestly my heart would seek Thy face within Thy holy house once more to see Thy glorious grace. We'll sing the three stanzas, 163.
The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take and eat, remembering and believing that his body was broken for you. I'll read some words from the fifth head of the Canons of Dort, which fits so appropriately with the sermon text this morning. Whom God calls according to his purpose to the communion of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and regenerates by the Holy Spirit, he delivers also from the dominion and slavery of sin in this life, though not altogether, from the body of sin and from the infirmities of the flesh, so long as they continue in this world. Hence spring daily sins of infirmity, and hence spots adhere to the best works of the saints, which furnish them with constant matter for humiliation before God, and flying for refuge to Christ crucified, for mortifying the flesh more and more by the spirit of prayer and by holy exercises of piety, and for pressing forward to the goal of perfection, till being at length delivered from the body of death, they are brought to reign with the Lamb of God in heaven. By reason of these remains of indwelling sin, the temptations of sin and of the world, those who are converted could not persevere in a state of grace if left to their own strength. But God is faithful, who having conferred grace, mercifully confirms and powerfully preserves them therein even to the end. Although the weakness of the flesh cannot prevail against the power of God who confirms and preserves true believers in a state of grace, yet converts are not always so influenced and actuated by the Spirit of God as not in some particular instances sinfully to deviate from the guidance of divine grace, so as to be seduced and comply with the lusts of the flesh. They must therefore be constant in watching and prayer, that they be not led into temptation. When these are neglected, they are not only liable to be drawn into great and heinous sins by Satan, the world, and the flesh, but sometimes, by the righteous permission of God, actually fall into these evils. This lamentable fall of David, Peter, and other saints described in Holy Scripture demonstrates. By such enormous sins, however, they very highly offend God, incur a deadly guilt, grieve the Holy Spirit, interrupt the exercise of faith, very grievously wound their consciences, and sometimes lose the sense of God's favor for a time, until on their returning into the right way of serious repentance, the light of God's fatherly countenance again shines upon them. But God, who is rich in mercy, according to his unchangeable purpose of election, does not wholly withdraw the Holy Spirit from his own people, even in their melancholy falls, nor suffers them to proceed so far as to lose the grace of adoption and forfeit the state of justification, or to commit the sin unto death. Nor doth he permit them to be totally deserted and to plunge themselves into everlasting destruction. For, in the first place, in these falls, he preserves in them the incorruptible seed of regeneration from perishing or being totally lost. And again, by his word and spirit, certainly and effectually renews them to repentance, to a sincere and godly sorrow for their sins, that they may seek and obtain remission by the blood of the mediator. May again experience the favor of a reconciled God, through faith adore his mercies,
and henceforward more diligently work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take and drink, remembering and believing that his blood was shed for you. Beloved in the Lord Jesus, since the Lord has now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving. And everyone say thus in his heart, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who hath not spared his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. Let us now all, in our hearts, pray this prayer of thanksgiving. O almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast, of thine infinite mercy, given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain this holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him through Jesus Christ thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayer, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever.
Amen.
While the thank offering is received for the work of benevolence, we sing together Psalter number 280. O my soul, bless thou Jehovah. All within me, bless his name. Bless Jehovah and forget not all his mercies to proclaim. We'll sing the four stanzas, number 280.